Good morning, and wish to greet you this morning in the name of the one who suffered, the one who died for you and I. It's good to be here with you, with the brotherhood, again, and for a special service like this. May his grace, his mercy, his peace continue to be our portion this morning as we continue to look to him, as we continue to worship Jesus Christ. Already we have been challenged by Jesus and the things that we looked at. Jesus, the Lamb of God. My mind went to a scripture in Revelation where it talks about the end time. It says in Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." This morning, we are a part of that army, the army of Jesus Christ, the called out ones, the chosen ones, and those that are faithful. May that be our experience. May that again be the aspect that we look at this morning, at him who is Lord of lords and King of kings, he who is supreme, he who is sovereign over all. May we continue to magnify him. I invite your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2. I'd like to begin with reading verses 1 through 6. "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications and prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Stop reading there. The title I would give the message this morning is "Our Mediator, Christ Jesus." I would get this out of verse 5, where it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." This morning, I'm thankful for that mediator that we have, Christ Jesus, standing at the right hand of God, interceding for you and I. Initially, in my studying, I would have thought to divide the message into two parts, looking at the thought of Jesus as our mediator, and then Jesus as a man. However, as I began studying these two thoughts, I found them very inseparable. You can't separate the two at all, it seems like. So we will not attempt to do that. We will not attempt to separate them this morning. Jesus became a man like you and I. He was human. The man Christ Jesus was introduced in verse 4. He is the one that will have all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of truth. This man Christ Jesus wants all to be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says very clearly, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And here in verse 4 of 1 Timothy 2, it says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." What this truth involves is then pointed out in verses 5 and 6, that there is one God, one mediator, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom. He gave himself a ransom for all. That includes each one of us here, for all mankind. He delivered mankind from the captivity of sin and punishment by what? By paying a price, by paying the price. It says here in verse 5 of our text, "For there is one God." This fundamental belief is found in Deuteronomy 6. Let's turn to that. Deuteronomy 6. Verse 4. It says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." This is something the Orthodox Jewish people repeated daily. "For there is one God." This morning, we believe the same. There is only one God. And I believe that we should recognize that continually, recognize that daily. So there is only one gospel. And it says here, there is only one mediator between God and us, between God and man. And he himself is man, the man Christ Jesus. One mediator was needed because of a conflict. You know, sometimes we hear of conflicts in labor relations, and often a mediator is called in to mediate the conflict between business and labor. Well, today there is conflict between man and God. What is that conflict? It's sin. Sin separated us. Sin separated man from God. In the beginning, there in the Garden of Eden, and the separation that happened there when Adam and Eve were separated from God because of sin, that separation continues to this day. Sin separates from God. We dare not forget that. Communion is lost when we walk in sin. So that brings us to this point of needing a mediator. Needing a mediator, one who can resolve that conflict. The Jews and others believe that the priests were the mediators. As they sinned against God, as men and women sinned against God, they brought sacrifice, which the priest was to offer as a mediator between God and man. Some would believe that Jesus' mother Mary is the mediator between God and men. Some believe that those who are called saints are the mediator between God and man. But we believe, as did Paul and the apostles, that Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and men. There is only one who brings God and man together. There is only one that resolves the conflict of sin. And again, that is Christ Jesus himself. It is because he took on humanity, because he became a man, that he could take that role as a mediator. It tells us in Hebrews 8, let's just turn to that. Hebrews 8. Verse 6, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." He is the mediator of a better covenant. In chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 15, he is the mediator of the New Testament. Verse 15 says, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." This morning, we don't go to the altar of sacrifice of animals to find pardon and to come into fellowship with God like they did under the old covenant. But Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, a mediator of the New Testament. And so we believe in the full humanity of Jesus, and we believe in his full divinity as well. He is both God and man. Can we comprehend that? Can you put that together in your mind? Well, that can be difficult for us. Well, God is greater than our comprehension, but we believe it. The Bible teaches it. The Bible declares it very plainly. Going back to our text in 1 Timothy 2, verse 6, explains what the mediator has done, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He gave himself a ransom for all. Jesus himself had earlier, before this was written, stated it very clearly. Let's turn to that in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And then he says this, and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ became human in order to die. You know, as I thought about that, we don't aim at death as Jesus did. We don't have that as a purpose in life as Jesus did. We will all die if the Lord Jesus doesn't come before that. But Jesus came to die. That was the reason he came to earth. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Talks again about this ransom price. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Jesus came to pay that ransom price. The man Christ Jesus. I've said that a number of times and will continue to say that. The man Christ Jesus. I'd like to think now more specifically at this term, Son of Man. The term Son of Man is used over 70 times in the New Testament. The Son of Man, emphasizing, I believe, Jesus' humanity. Jesus applied this title to himself over and over again. In Mark 10, the verse that we just read just a bit ago, verse 45, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. For I, even the Son of Man, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Over and over, he uses that term. You think he would use that? He would use a term that would be deceptive in any way? Well, no, certainly not. Why would he use this term if he wasn't saying to us that he was human, fully human, the Son of Man? I believe that Jesus meant to convey to all of mankind that he was a human person with a human nature, with a human body, with human needs, human characteristics. Think for a bit about Jesus' life. Some things that some characteristics that point to that of him being human. Number one, he ate, he drank. He thirsted, he hungered. Matthew 4, verse 2 says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. So he was hungry. In John 19, verse 28, Jesus there on the cross said, I thirst. John 4, verse 6, when Jesus was on his journey and stopped at the well in Samaria, it says, Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, he was physically weary. Matthew 8:24. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. What does that tell us? Like a human, he slept. He was tired. He had temptations. He had longings and sufferings as a human. I believe that. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What is it saying here? Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, understands our feelings. He is touched with our feelings. He understands our, the weaknesses that we have. As a human, I believe that Jesus faced a full range of temptations throughout his life, yet without sin. He shows us that we do not have to sin. Let's turn to Matthew 26. Notice another human characteristic of Jesus. This is where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew chapter 26. Let's read verses 38 through 41. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I'm sure that we could get a number of things out of this question that Jesus asked Peter in verse 40, but one thing that I see, it seems to me that the human side of Jesus craved human sympathy. He wanted the disciples to watch with him. He wanted them to share the burden that he was facing, that was upon him. Luke's account of the Gethsemane experience in Luke 22, verse 44 says, And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. These are physical things which Jesus was going through here on this earth. Now, in saying all of that, and I know we're focusing, I focused very strongly on the side of Jesus being, the human side of him. I will say that I'm sure that some and probably a lot of Jesus' agony and some of his needs were much deeper than physical. He realized the weight. He realized there was a load that was upon him, the sin of mankind. Yet there was a human side to Jesus as he faced these things. Another thing that I thought of is that Jesus also had compassion, and he expressed that again and again in his life. He had compassion as a human. We all know the account there where Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And Jesus also had compassion on the city of Jerusalem as he looked over the city, and he gave expression to that. He gave expression to his compassion. As I said, some of these things were more than human, and yet it was human. Going back to the beginning of Jesus' life, we have the words that he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and in favor with men. Again, showing his humanity. Let's notice a few more, some other facts relating to his humanity. The man Christ Jesus. Jesus was of human parentage, born of a virgin. Matthew 1, verse 18 says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Go with me to Acts chapter 13. Let's notice a few verses there. Acts 13. Verses 22 and 23. Breaking into the middle of a thought here. Verse 22, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto him David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 3. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Again, very clear. Jesus was of human parentage. We believe in the virgin birth of Christ, human in that sense. And the Bible confirms that Jesus was God over and over again. He confirms that, but it also confirms that he was the man Christ Jesus. Besides his human parentage, we also notice that he was subject to ordinary laws of human development. We see that in Jesus Christ. We see that in Jesus as he was growing up. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Turning to a number of scriptures here this morning, bringing out some of these thoughts. Luke chapter 2, I already referred to verse 52. I would like to look at some other verses in this chapter. Verse 40 says, and the child grew. Verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. I believe that Jesus' growth, his maturing as a physical being, as a man, was a result of a number of things. The first thing I think about is Jesus had godly home training. I believe he was in a godly home where there was godly training. Number two, he had synagogue teaching. He went to the synagogue to learn, as the Jewish boys did in those days. He went to the temple to learn, as we saw here in verse 46. Hearing, asking questions, probably in a different way than most boys at 12 years of age. But I believe there was a personal searching of the scripture as he was growing up and going to the synagogue school and to the temple. However, in all of that, I do believe that Jesus had he also had another advantage. We know he had fellowship with his Heavenly Father above and beyond what the normal run of boys his age did. Also, I believe that Jesus understood his purpose. I don't know when, how that was, of course, at what point Jesus understood that, but I believe that Jesus understood his purpose for coming to earth, at least to some degree at that time. Thinking a bit more of Jesus' humanity, he also had the appearance of a man. He did not have a halo around his head as he was walking here on earth, as is often pictured. But he just had the appearance of a man to the woman at the well. She recognized him as a man. What did she say? How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest of me water? She, being a Gentile, recognized his Jewish features, whatever that was, his Jewish dress or whatever it was. She recognized by his appearance that he was a man. My mind also went to after the resurrection. After the resurrection, when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples, they recognized him as a man. And they just considered him a stranger who had come to that area and had not heard about Jesus' death on the cross. They saw him as a fellow man walking with them. Also after the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to Mary, it says she supposed him to be the gardener. She supposed he was a human being, another man. When Jesus stood on the shore and the disciples were out fishing, it says they looked and they knew not that it was Jesus. It appeared as any other man on the shore. Now, we know that men's ideas of Jesus' appearance physically vary. It varies considerably. There are a lot of different versions of how Jesus may have looked. I guess one guess is as good as another. But they paint him as a man with human features. What about then after the resurrection? It seems like even after the resurrection, I mentioned that already about Jesus appearing to Mary, but it seems like Jesus retained the form of a man. You may think after the resurrection, his body was so different that maybe it would be like the smoke of a candle, you know, where you could just pass your finger right through his body, just kind of a spirit thing or something of that nature. But according to the scripture, it was not that way. First of all, he had a recognizable body. The disciples saw the prints of the nails in his hands. Jesus showed that to them. Also the wound on his side, or the scar of the wound. Mary recognized him by his voice. The way he said her name, that was human. I already referred to the two disciples on the way to Emmaus. They walked with him. They talked with him. They took him to their house. They sat down to the table together. And it was only because God withheld their knowledge that it was Jesus that they did not recognize him at that time. But as soon as as soon as he gave thanks and had taken the bread, then they could recognize him. Yes, Jesus had a changed body, but it was still in the human form as it was before death. We know that he could move from place to place. And he could do so in a moment of time. How did Jesus get from Jerusalem to Galilee there after the resurrection? I don't think he walked that distance, but he could appear or disappear at will. He was suddenly, he suddenly was in the presence of the disciples, the door being closed. What did he tell them? He said, "A spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." Very clear to indicate that even after the resurrection, he carried the signs of humanity. Then when they went out of the city and he was taken up from them, he just suddenly arose and ascended into the sky and went up through the clouds with that same body, a changed body after the resurrection, but a body, a recognizable body. I believe that even after the ascension, Jesus retained the form of a man. Why do I say that? What did Stephen say? "I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." He recognized him there. I'm not sure how much of Jesus' humanity is in heaven at the right hand of God. But we have this word in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. Again, the verse that we read. "There is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." The man Christ Jesus had a human physical nature, body, soul, and spirit while he walked here on earth. John 1, verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Very clear, flesh, human flesh, body, soul, spirit. Jesus took part of our humanity in that sense. Although Jesus had a human physical nature, I believe he did not have a human carnal nature. I believe that he had a human nature as Adam and Eve had before they fell. Again, a physical nature, but not a carnal nature. We know that. I don't believe that God created man with a carnal nature. That is something that came after the fall. And Jesus was fully human, yet fully divine and without sin. It tells us very clearly in Scripture that he was without sin. It was as a man that he died on Calvary. The man Christ Jesus arose from the tomb and ascended into heaven. That man, Christ Jesus, today is our mediator. What a wonderful thing. But our Lord Jesus Christ was more than a man. He was and is also the Son of God. Let's not forget that part. He was and is also the Son of God. That term as well is used over and over in Scripture. The Son of God is the only mediator between God and man. The Son of God who laid down his divinity, who laid that down and came to earth, took on the human form of man, and became our mediator. Colossians 2, verse 9 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." I'm glad this morning that we have one who understands us as a mediator between us and God. One who can reach out his hand to us who are human and understand our frailty, understand our weaknesses, understand our ways, our trials, our temptations. And then he can reach to God, reach his hand out to God, and bring us together as that one mediator. I believe as the God-man, he is coming again, and he will be recognizable as he was to his disciples. He will be recognizable to us as humans, as the Son of God, and as the Son of Man. He is coming again as more than a man. And this morning, I want to be ready for that moment. Though I don't fully know how he can be God and man both at the same time, yet I do understand the Scripture that says he is coming for those who are ready to meet him. In closing, I'd like to read from Revelation chapter 1 to give us yet a little picture of Jesus as God. I'd like to read a number of verses here. I'd like to close more on this note as giving us a picture of Jesus as God. Revelation 1. Verse 10 and following. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. This morning, as we again ponder the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of the man Christ Jesus, may we allow it to speak to us and renew in us a more of a desire to be faithful to him. As I thought of the human side of Jesus, the human man side, facing the thought of death, the thought of the cross, the mocking, the spitting, the thorns, the nails being driven through his hands. Jesus, a man, faced those things for you and I. Let's kneel for prayer.